following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
My hope is, as we look at the text this morning, as the account of John and what he talks about the cross, that all those words you just sang will ring even more true. If they ring true to you now, in other words, you're singing it and you're like, I get this. I hope at the end when we all stand and we sing this song, it'll ring even more true as you see what Christ did for us on the cross. I had this awesome opportunity this week to go and speak at the high school retreat. They're up the mountain right now. And so I drove up there, and the title of the high school retreat is Known by God. Known by God. So you're going to see a bunch of sweatshirts and t-shirts with known on it, because they're all getting them this weekend, walking around church. And maybe you even ask them, so what does that mean, known? Tell me about that and see what they got from the high school retreat. But here's the thing. Listen to this. As I was studying, and the text this weekend for them is Psalm 139. Which, if you are ever struggling, as I know you have at times, and I've been in that same place where you're like, God, what are you doing? God, where are you in this moment? God, do you care about me at all? Just turn to Psalm 139. In fact, maybe you would want to write that down right now, because that's you this morning. You're here in this place and you're wondering, God, where are you? God, where are you in this moment? I don't see you. I'm having a hard time trusting or believing that you're here with me. And all you have to do is look at David's thoughts in Psalm 139, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and God speaking to David and saying, I am right here. In fact, I know your thoughts. God says, I know the words that are on your mouth before you speak them. I know you, David. I know where you're at. And this is the text that I got for this weekend. And some of you will notice this, but think about this for a minute. This is what David, I can imagine, maybe laying in bed one night, and he's wondering, God, where are you? And God gives him this. Listen, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How precious is the idea or the understanding that you think about me, David, of all people? How vast is the sum of them, all your thoughts towards me? And he says, if I could count them, they are more than the sand. If I could count every thought that you have towards me, they are more than the sand. And I got a jar of sand up here. And I said to the high schoolers, I said, you know, even just one little grain represents God's thought towards us. One little grain. He says, I think about you this much. And then we look at this bottle and we think, man, that's a lot of thoughts that God has towards us. And then if we were to take a little trip this afternoon down to the beach and stand on Huntington Beach and we look as far to the north and as far to the south, we would see way more sand than what I have in this little bottle. He says, that's how much I think about you, Jeff. When you question whether I care about you or I love you, think about this bottle of sand. Think about the beach. Think about the desert. He says, as much as the sand is on the earth, I think about you. Each and every thought matters. And I think sometimes we wrestle with that, but he would say, listen, Psalm 139. And I encourage you maybe to go over that today, or when that thought comes, God, are you even there? Do you even exist? And I don't think you have to go too much farther than this text, which many of you know. The heart of God for you and I, John 3:16, listen to what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, that could be an altogether different God that you know as you've come to this place this morning. The thought that God thinks about me, that God knows me, that he cares about me, you've never even thought about God in that way before. And maybe you thought the opposite. He's a distant God. He doesn't care. He doesn't know. But David's words would say otherwise. And then we turn to the Gospel of John in John 3:16. He says, he actually loves you. He didn't come to condemn you, but he came to love you and demonstrate his love for you. And in fact, the text that we're going to look at this morning, I think you have to understand this about our God. That he loves you so much that he sends his Son to the cross to die for you. And it's that context that the cross makes sense. You see, the cross doesn't make sense if God is a distant God, or God doesn't care, or God doesn't think about you. It's like, well, what's this cross thing all about? But when we understand that he actually thinks about you, that he actually, for God so loved the world, then the cross starts to make sense. In fact, John, in his gospel, the one that we're going to read this morning, as he's writing his gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he's one of the gospel writers. He says, I want to write with this intention, that people all over the world for all time would understand this idea that God thinks about them and God loves them. I want them to know this. In fact, all the way in Huntington Beach on 2-2-2020, that's today, right? February 2nd, 2020, there's a lot of twos in there, that people will assemble together and they will hear about how much God loves them. In fact, look at what John says in John 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He did so many things I couldn't write it all down, is what he's saying. So many things I didn't mention. But listen, here's why I wrote this gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm writing these things as evidence and proof because I think this is the most important thing, John says, that you would understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And here's what happens. Listen, when you believe that, you may have life in his name. That you would put your faith, hope, and trust in Christ, knowing that there's a God who, right, thinks about you, a God who loves you, and in that context has sent his Son to die on a cross for you, that you would believe that. And in believing that, what would you have? Life in his name. John's not wishy-washy on this. He says, I'm writing it for this purpose. And in fact, the text that we're going to look at, if you would turn with me to John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19. He writes about Jesus going to the cross with the hopes that you would see the account and believe in Jesus. His intentions, much like mine this morning, is that you would see the accounts of Jesus and think to yourself, oh, that can't be a coincidence, right? John's writing, and some of the things that we're going to read this morning, he's saying, listen, this was no coincidence. That these things happen for a reason and with a purpose, and God never took his hands off Jesus, his son. God never thought, oh shoot, I forgot about that, and had to come back, right? He did everything with intentionality and purpose, and we're going to see that in our text this morning. In fact, the last couple weeks, we've talked about this intentionality and this purpose of God. Starting all the way out in number one in Bethany, Jesus is out there. He moves into the upper room, number two, where they have the Last Supper. Many of you know the Last Supper. And what here's a trivia question. What part of the body did Jesus wash of his disciples? Come on, help me. His feet, right? He says, listen, I'm going to demonstrate servitude to you. I'm going to wash your feet. That happens at number two in the upper room. They go out to number three, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays. And he prays to the Father. Remember what he said? He said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And in that moment, he's betrayed by Judas, and men come out and they arrest Jesus, and they take him to number four, Annas's house, the old high priest. And Annas says, you need to take him to Caiaphas. So they take him to Caiaphas, and he's judged that night. And actually, he's judged the next morning as well. And they find him guilty and worthy of death. But here's the problem, right? You remember this. They couldn't kill him. The Jews could not kill him because Rome had taken away their ability to usher in capital punishment. And so who do they need? Help me with the name. Who do they need? They need Pilate. They need the governor of the area. They say, we need to go to Rome, a Roman governor, and he will give us the ability to kill Jesus. So they go up to number six. Pilate, in talking with Jesus for just a short time, finds out from he's from a different region. Well, that's Herod. Send him over to Herod. So they send him over to number seven. They send him to Herod. And Herod kind of treats it as a kind of a joke. And he mistreats Jesus. And he sends him back to Pilate again, to where we were last week. And remember Pilate? Six times he says, I don't find anything wrong with him. I don't find anything wrong with him. There's no grounds by which to kill him. What do you want me to do? And he keeps putting Jesus out in front of him, and they keep saying, crucify him, right? End his life. Till finally, there's this one moment, the very end where we were last week, and Pilate's like, I don't find anything wrong with him. And then they say this. They say, if you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar. Which Pilate cringes at that moment because he's like, wow, they're going to go tell Caesar that I'm not handling my business. My business is to keep the peace, and the Jews will cause a riot. If I don't, Caesar's going to hear about it. They're going to think that I released somebody who was claiming to be a king or a god or some sort, and I'm going to get in deep trouble. So at that moment, Pilate sits down in the judgment seat. We talked about that last week. And he says, listen, take him, crucify him. And he gives his stamp on the crucifixion. To then moves out to number 9 at Golgotha, where we are this morning. So if you would look at John chapter 19, verse 16. Here's what it says. So he, Pilate, delivered him, that's Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Now Jesus starts off carrying probably more than likely what was the top cross beam of the cross. It wasn't the entire cross. But he is so badly beaten. We talked last week about scourging and what the Romans would do to a prisoner and just lashing and beating. And Jesus has incurred that punishment upon him heavily. I would just think also emotional agony of seeing the people who you love and came to save yelling, crucify him, crucify him. So Jesus bears the weight of all that upon him, and he just can't make it to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, carrying that beam. And in fact, all three of the other gospel writers tell us that somebody stepped in to help him. And they tell us his name, Simon of Cyrene. There's this incredible moment of someone coming alongside Jesus and helping him. Now, this morning, our text is filled, and John intentionally does this, I believe, attention of God calling card in the Old Testament, that our text is filled with times where God said, listen, this is important, and I'm going to bring it forward into the New Testament. In fact, it to our text this morning. I think one of those images that stands out to me is Abraham and Isaac. You remember who Abraham is? Yeah, all the way back. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Yes, all right. Sunday School 101. There you go. Good job, everyone. Some of you are like, well, that's crazy. Don't do that again. All right, I won't. But Abraham is great-great-grandfather. Abraham, the Jews revered him and looked up to him. He's the start, he's the founder of that, of people of Israel. And God promises him, he said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you seed, offspring, and I'm going to give you blessing. I'm going to give you all three of those things. One problem, Abraham said, what? I'm old, I'm well advanced in years, I'm past that age, God. How are you going to do this? And through a miraculous account, Isaac comes about, his son, Sarah, his wife, gives birth to Isaac. And then there's this other moment that comes along where God says, listen, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to kill him. Abraham, do you love me? Yes, Father. Do you trust me? Yes, Father. Then I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice your son. Then there's this account in Genesis chapter 22, verse 6, where Isaac is carrying, what is he carrying? The wood on his back. He's carrying the wood to his own sacrifice, the place where God has called him to go. What do we see Jesus carrying? Wood, the cross upon his back. He is that sacrifice that God will use for the sins of the people. Isaac, in this moment, is the sacrifice carrying the wood upon his back. Now, I should finish off that story. So some of you are like, what happens next, right? God gets to that point, gets him to that point. Abraham and Isaac are now there. Abraham, in a true test of his faithfulness, is about ready to kill his son, but doesn't do it. God says, wait, stop, Abraham. It was a test. Will you obey me, even with the most valuable thing that I've given you in your life, your one and only son? Will you trust me? And Abraham did. He passes the test. But he's not done yet. What was in the bush? a ram was in the bush. And God provides this ram as a sacrifice, as a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. And instead, listen, this image that we get where John is pulling something forward from the Old Testament, an image here, I believe, that looks so much like Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice that Abraham was willing to make of his one and only son in faithful obedience to the Lord, and a substitutionary sacrifice that comes in this form of this ram. God is present in this moment. God is saying, listen, I'm still here. I'm still present with you. I'm still thinking about you. I still love you. Know that I'm carrying these truths forward. And then we get to this place called Golgotha. John tells us right there, the place of the skull. Did you know what Calvary stands for in Latin? The place of the skull. You go to Skull Church. That's pretty cool, right? You guys go to Skull Church. There's actually a church an outreach in Montana called Skull Church. So you can just let people know you go to Skull Church. They'll think that's cool. They'll come with you. I want to check out Skull Church, right? Calvary in Latin, place of the skull. But here's the thing. This is the place where the crucifixion takes place. Josephus, the historian, he writes, this is the most wretched of deaths. After viewing the crucifixion, after seeing what a person goes through on the cross, Josephus says, this is one of the most wretched of deaths. Oftentimes, hemorrhaging would take place, bleeding out, asphyxia, unable to breathe. He even says sometimes even shock would lead someone into that death. But here's the interesting thing. John doesn't make much of the crucifixion, right? He just says he was crucified. And there's not a whole lot of explanation and understanding of what the crucifixion or what took place at a crucifixion. Here's why I think it's important. Because Jesus knew it was coming. I believe it's important because Jesus knew it was coming, and yet he still went through with it. How do you know that, Jeff? Look at John 18:4. You're in John chapter 19 right now. Just turn a couple pages over to John 18, verse 4. Jesus is in the garden. They're about ready to arrest him. Listen to what John says about Jesus. Jesus went forward knowing all things that would happen to him. Let me read that again. Jesus went forward, allowed himself to be taken, knowing all things that would happen to him. I know that the crucifixion is going to take place. I know that they're going to beat me. They're going to scourge me. I know that they're going to mock me. They're going to punch me. They're going to hit me. They're going to spit on my face. I know all those things are going to happen. And John tells us Jesus knew that and yet still went forward. That's why I think it's helpful for us to understand crucifixion and what it entailed, because Jesus beforehand knows that it's going to take place, to which then we ask the question, why would you? How could you? Here's why. I think Jesus knows he's the perfect, sinless Son of God. He's the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. And listen, he knows he's the only one. There's no other perfect, sinless Son of God coming behind him. There's no one that's come before him. He knows he has the title, I am the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world. If it's not me, it's no one. And listen, Jeff, I love you too much to let you die in your sin and be separated from God for eternity. And he would say the same thing, insert your name here. I love you too much to let that happen. And so I'm willing to bear the weight and the burden of what's about ready to happen to me, knowing all things, he went forward. I'm willing to bear that upon myself. That's an incredible thing that Jesus does for us. And here, I think, in this next moment, in the image, in the picture of the crucifixion, we get another Old Testament glimpse. We get to look back again to something that happened in the Old Testament that John brings forward, and I believe Jesus brings forward to the New Testament. Back in Numbers 21, you can just jot it down, Numbers 21, 5 through 9, the people are in the desert, and there's this moment, and you know these happen oftentimes, where they grumble against God. God, what are you doing? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us out here to die? You remember those are some of the famous comments of Israel. Did you bring us out here to die? So, at one point, they were even like, we want to go back to Egypt. The food was better there. It's like, oh my gosh, people, right? You're going to the promised land. God, just hang in there. But they're grumbling against God. And what God does is he sends these snakes into camp. And they begin to bite people. And people begin to die. To the point where people are like, go to Moses and like, help us. We're dying. People are dying. Save us. What do we do? And God says, listen, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take a stake and put it in the ground. And I want you to put a bronze serpent upon it. And let anyone who gets bitten by a snake knows that they can come and they look at this bronze image of a snake and they will be healed. Now, the power is not in the snake, so don't try this at home, right? The power is not in the snake. It's in the repentance. It's in the saying, listen, we messed up. Help us. Save us. And it's in the faith of coming to the snake and obeying what God said. There's the power in that. Now, you could say, well, Jeff, I don't see the cross in that. Where's the cross? It seems like a bit of a stretch, right? Where's the cross in the snake and the stake, right? Where is that? Well, it's not a stretch. Look what Jesus says. In John 3:14, Jesus says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Jesus says to the guy, people who were he was talking to that day, hey, remember it back in Numbers, right? There was that whole snake situation. And God, my Father, had the snake lifted up. And whoever came to the snake image, bronze stake, was saved in the same way. John, and remember, who's writing this? Who's writing it? John, the author, right? Who wants you to believe in who Jesus is. There's this moment, he says, Jesus said the same thing. He said, whoever comes and fixes their eyes upon the Son of Man, lifts their eyes up to the Son of Man, whoever believes in him, what? Will be what? Will be saved. He'll have eternal life, Jesus says. Jesus says, let me take this Old Testament and let me just bring it forward. And John says, we got to record this. I got to show you what Jesus said. Pretty powerful stuff. Here's one more thing just about this comment. If Jesus thought he was going to be killed by Jews, right, at the hands of Jews, how did Jews kill people? Stones, right? They stone people. It's in the Old Testament. That's how they would issue out capital punishment. But look what Jesus says here. The Son of Man, what? Lifted up. That Jesus knows something coming, knows something is coming, and he knows it's not stoning, that he has a different death that's going to happen. Jesus knows this before the crucifixion even happens. He's saying, listen, they will look up. In the same way, he will look up to the cross. It's an incredible moment that John records. But just one of those things that I think John is trying to say, listen, I want you to believe. I want you to put your faith and hope. I want you to believe so that you will have, as he says here, Jesus says here, eternal life. Who else was on the scene that day? Two thieves. Look at verse 18. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Now, wouldn't you like to know what they said while they were on the cross? I mean, my first thought would be so much pain, agony, fear, right? You're not talking at all while you're on the cross, right? You're just trying to get through it. Take me now, right? And John doesn't record that anything was said. But the other gospel writers do. In fact, Luke does. I want you to see what those people were talking about on the cross. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23. And we get an inside look at what was being said about amongst these people that were on the cross. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged, railed, or spoke against Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Oh, the gall of this guy, right? Are you not the Christ? And save yourself and save us. In fact, we know from the other gospels, there were people who were down below watching this crucifixion take place, and they were saying the same thing. If you're the Son of God, if you're Christ, save yourself. In fact, we know the chief high priest was there, and he was saying a similar thing. Save yourself. If you're so important, if you're so big, come down off the cross. Verse 40, but the other thief on the cross, the one not railing against him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, this is Jesus talking, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This powerful moment on the cross where this man recognizes who he is. I am a sinner. I deserve the cross. The thing that I've done in my life has led me to this moment. And here I stand or sit or am being hung. And I deserve it. And he says, listen, this man in the middle, Jesus, he doesn't deserve it. He's done nothing wrong. And he has this powerful insight. Hey, I've heard something about you before, right? That you're a king of some sort, a king of kings maybe, that you're the king of the Jews. And he basically says to you, when you go into your kingdom, wherever that is, take me with you. I want to be where you are. That I recognize something about Jesus, whether it was Jesus on the cross that day or Jesus at some other moment. He had heard about who he was. And he says, listen, I want to be where you are. And Jesus says, you didn't live a lifetime for me. You don't get to come in, right? Does he say that? No. He said, listen, today you will be with me in paradise. That moment of faith, however small or big it was a moment where Jesus said, listen, I see the repentant, I see the heart. I see that you recognize that you don't deserve it. Hey, come with me. Today, this moment, you will be with me in paradise. John then moves on past that and moves into this title where Pilate gets something right finally, right? It's finally like, hey, Pilate, get something right. Look at verse 19. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. Here's what it read. You ready? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Above Jesus is this inscription that says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Verse 20, John wants you to know this. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. In other words, lots of people could come out and watch. Probably did, because Jesus had a name. People knew who Jesus was. They wanted to either jeer at him or they wanted to console him. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. That'll be significant. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, here's what he got right. What I have written, I have written. Pilate does not necessarily believe Jesus is the King of the Jews, certainly not the Messiah or the Christ. What he really wants to do is dig it in on the Jews. Hey, you put me through a lot earlier on, right? Hey, I kept trying to release this guy. You guys kept putting stuff on me, and then you say this whole thing like, you're going to go tell Caesar on me? Oh, I'll get you. I'm going to get you. Here's how I'm going to get you. I'm going to have this man who I just beat nearly to death and is broken, and I'm going to give him the title of the King of the Jews. That's your king, right? That's your king up there on that cross. He's like, my king, Caesar, powerful and strong, right? That's our king. That's Rome's king. This is the King of the Jews. And he's trying to knife him a bit. To which, do you see what they say? Don't write that. Don't write that. Say that he said he was the King of the Jews. Not that he's the King of the Jews. But Pilate actually got something right. In fact, he let the world know. John lets you know, hey, people came out to see this, and it was actually written in three different languages, not just one language. It was written in Aramaic, the language of the people of the country, in Latin, the official language, and in Greek, the common language of the known world. Basically, John's saying anyone who came out that day would have been able to read what the title that was above Jesus' name said. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. What he got right, too, is biblical. You remember back all the way at Jesus' birth, there were these wise men that came to see Jesus. Do you remember who they were looking for? Matthew 2:2. Listen to what it says. This is what the wise men say as they're looking for Jesus. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. All the way back at the beginning of Jesus' life, there are people who are looking for the King of the Jews. In fact, there's this star that led him to this place. And they said, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. Actually, the crowds earlier on in the week before the crucifixion, at the start of that week, the crowds came out with a whole different mindset. Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. They came out with, do you remember what they came out with? Palm branches, right? Here's some of the words they said. Hosanna to the Son of David, to the King of Israel. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Pilate, just a short time before, as he's interviewing Jesus, deciding, do I kill this guy or do I not? What do we do with him? He says to Jesus, so who are you? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you him? And Jesus says, it is as you say. It is as you say. He will go on to say, listen, but Pilate, you need to understand something. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my boys, my disciples, we would have fought, but we didn't fight because my kingdom is not of this world, which then points us back to the thief on the cross. Remember what he said? When you enter into your what? Your kingdom, remember me. That there's this idea that John wants you to know that Jesus is king. The title at the beginning of his life and the title at the end of his life is king. Here's the cool thing. One more. Check this out. John is the author of this gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's writing down so that you will believe in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then later on, he gets a revelation that we call revelation, right? It's fitting, right? He gets a revelation that we call revelation. And there's this other moment that he wants us to know. This comes from Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head, guess what was on his head? I'll just let you guess. What was it? Many crowns. Goes on to verse 14. And the armies of in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Just envision that for a minute. The return of the King, the return of our Savior. Heaven opened up. And then he goes on in verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Here's what he says it is. King of kings and Lord of lords. That Jesus, in John's perspective, is the king. He's the King of kings. And even when it looked like he was broken, even when it looked like all hope was lost, John says they labeled him. And Pilate said, what did he say? It is what it is. What is written is written. It's stamped. He's the King of the Jews. And later to find out, it's not just the King of the Jews. What is he? He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And then there's this interesting moment in John's account. And I think if you and I were in this moment, we would have maybe missed it. But John doesn't miss it, thank God. I think God probably points his eyes to it. And it was just like, hey, it's one of those things. It could have just been like a blip on the map. But John identifies something in this moment. He catches it, an important detail. Look at verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. In other words, what John wants you to know is it was valuable. It was special. It was unique. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. Catch the scene. like any other prisoner, the people who did the killing would get their belongings. And the guys are like, hey, this is just like any other prisoner. Let's divvy this thing up. So they're divvying up the clothing. They come to this tunic. And they're like, huh, this is pretty nice, right? It's all one piece. Sometimes tunics were made of different material. This is one piece of material. And these soft-hearted, kindly Roman soldiers are like, let's not rip it, right? No, they probably didn't do that. But they're probably like, hey, there's value in this thing. I don't want to tear it. Maybe the better thing would be, let's gamble for it. Let's cast lots to see who gets it. And John sees this going on. He's like, that's important. That's valuable. Everybody else that day may have missed it. John doesn't miss it. In fact, John says, I want people to know this happened. Why? Because I believe God is in the details. That God has got his hand on this moment on the cross. Even though it looks like all hope is lost, God is here present with us in this place, even in the cross. Well, what do you mean, Jeff? Look at this, what he says right after in verse 24. This gambling that went on, this casting of lots, this was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. John caught it, and he said, listen, this is prophesied about. Well, you might say, well, where is it prophesied about? Would you turn with me to Psalm 22? Psalm 22. I know you're turning a lot of places this morning. Hang with me. Keep turning. It'll be worth it. If not, write it down so you can look at it later. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. And here we see this idea that David is writing. We love David. We love David writing through Psalms. But here's something that's even more important. Not just the fact that this was written so many years before this crucifixion that we're talking about this morning. So many years David wrote this, and now John is bringing it forward. Not just that, but I believe Jesus is in some ways praying through Psalms as he's up on that cross. He certainly knows the Psalms. In fact, look at Psalm 22, verse 1. Here's one of the sayings of Jesus from the cross. He says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That comes from Psalm. I don't know if you know that. That's Psalm 22 written by David. And Jesus up on the cross says these very same words. And I think it's all to point here. Look at verse 13. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. Just think of Jesus on the cross and what he's going through. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. Maybe pointing to the cross here in verse 15. My mouth is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. What? That David, writing so many years ago, writes about this moment where somebody is being so tortured that the idea that in the crucifixion, oftentimes people would be dehydrated so badly, lost so many bodily fluids, that they would be so thirsty and dying of thirst. And he writes about that. And then he says something about the piercing of hands and feet. All my bones, verse 17, are on display. People stare and gloat over me. And then the thing that caught John's attention from Psalm 22, probably, my God, why have you forsaken me, was one of them. But verse 18, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Imagine if it wasn't for the tunic, if it was just his clothing, they divided my clothing. That would have only been half of it, right? But he had this garment, this unique garment that they're like, let's not tear it. Let's cast lots for it. And John says, what? Psalm 22. That's a fulfillment. Along with all the other things that looks like happens in Psalm 22, they seem to be pointing to this moment of crucifixion. Why? God is in the details. Why? Because God thinks about you. He desires relationship with you. He loves you. He sent his son to die on a cross for you. Why? So that you would believe. Why does John write? So that you would believe he's the Christ, the Son of God. So when he sees these Old Testament truths, he pulls them forward into the New Testament and say, believe, believe. Jesus is who he says he is. And in contrast to those Roman soldiers that day, there are family and friends at the cross as well. Look at who's at the cross at verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. There's this moment of adoption that happens there. It's so cool. Who's not at the cross, by the way? The disciples, right? There's one there. But all the rest, where are they at? Remember Peter, what Peter said? "Lord, I will be with you till the end. If no one else should go, I'll go with you. I'll stand by your side." Not Peter. Peter's not there. The disciples aren't there for the most part. I'll tell you what, though, that's a great proof of the resurrection, right? That the resurrection did happen, right? Because we don't see the disciples here in the moment at the cross. They're all hiding out somewhere. But after the resurrection, what happens? The church grows. It expands. The power of the Holy Spirit comes. And these guys who are now hiding are now leading the church forward. A great testimony of what happens in Acts and what happens after the resurrection. Did Jesus raise from the dead? You better believe it. These guys would have still been hiding. But who do we see at the cross? These bold, strong, courageous, compassionate women, right? Their lives are still in stake. Hey, you know this guy? You know this guy on the cross? You're still here? Do you know what could happen to you? Are you part of this movement? They still had all the same problems that could happen to them, and yet they show up at the cross. In fact, one of them is his mom, which I imagine as she's sitting there at the cross, she thinks back to Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was born, there was a guy named Simeon. You remember this guy? And he was promised life until the Messiah came. And upon seeing Jesus, he knows, it's time. I can go home now to be with the Father, because the Messiah has arrived. And he has some words for Mary. And he has some great words for Mary. Hey, this child is pretty special, turns out. But he has some hard words for Mary too. This is what he says to Mary. "A sword will pierce through your own soul." Because of this little one who will grow up into a man, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And can you imagine Mary? She's at the foot of the cross, weeping, sorrowful. This is her son on the cross, suffering. She must think back to that moment, and a sword will pierce through even your own soul, Mary. We also know that Mary's sister there, many people believe that's Salome. That's John, the disciple who's writing. That's his mom and James and John. And that somehow they're probably cousins with Jesus, possibly. We also have Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is an incredible story, right? She had seven demons in her, the Bible says in the other Gospels. Luke 8:2, Mark 16:9. And Jesus rescues her from that. So she's, of course, at the foot of the cross. Do you know what my life looked like before Jesus, right? Imagine that testimony. Seven demons inside of me. Nothing's keeping me from being at the foot of the cross today. Nothing's going to keep me or prevent me from showing up for Jesus. He changed my life radically. What we see here in this account is that Jesus just has his mind set on other people. I don't know what the most severe pain you've ever been in. I mean, if you're a woman and you've had children, maybe that's the most severe pain. But there's probably other severe pain that you've been through. I can't imagine what it would have been to be beat as badly as Jesus was beat. And then to have stakes driven through, nails driven through. The amount of pain would be really unspeakable. That you would be driven to the point of, I can't talk at all. And yet Jesus on the cross, we have him looking after other people. One of the first things he says, catch this, one of the first things he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Come on, right? That's not the first words coming out of my mouth. But he says that. Listen, my heart, my compassion is for other people. In fact, the reason why I even go through all this is for them, is for y'all, is for me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. A mindset of thinking about somebody else. Then what does he say to the thief on the cross? Hey, buddy, today you will be with me in paradise. Put your mind at ease. You're going with me. We're going together. Today you will be with me in paradise. And the third here, he says, look, that's my mom. I love my mom. I want to look after my mom. And even though I'm in excruciating pain, and every justifiable reason would just have like, I'm just done. I can't talk anymore, right? Hey, John, look after my mom. Mom, you have a new son. Look after each other. Jesus just always has this mindset of others, even in the most excruciating of times and of pain. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all was finished, said, and of course, John, right? To fulfill scripture. You see that? John said, you know why I'm writing, that you'll believe. You know what Jesus is doing? He's fulfilling scripture. And even in this moment, he says, listen, I thirst. John's like, that's it. I know where that's from. But we'll talk about that in a second. And it just so happened, verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there so that they put a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John sees I thirst, and he thinks, Psalm 69, verse 1. And in fact, there's a couple other times in John's gospel where he refers back to Psalm 69. So this isn't just the only time. John 2:17, John 15:25, you can write those down. John says, listen, this is to fulfill scripture. Jesus said the words, I thirst. Psalm 69:21 says this, they gave me gall, but for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. They gave me sour wine to drink. And John says, that's fulfillment. God is here, right? God is in this place. Even though it looks from the eye test that everything is going wrong, that the Messiah is dying. God, where are you? Some people would ask. But John's like, I see him. He's here. He's fulfilling prophecy even as we stand here at the foot of the cross. Finally, Jesus says what? It is finished. And so important for us to see this. It's not white flag, I surrender, it is finished. It's not like, I can't take anymore, it is finished. Or all you guys go home, shut the doors, the ministry's over, it's finished. No, it's more like this. It's completed. Mission accomplished. It is fulfilled. The idea Jesus has here is that sin has been paid for. The thing that I started off in my life, the reason why I came from heaven to earth has now been fully completed. Your sins can now be forgiven. The satisfaction of God's justice is finished. Satan, sin, death, Jesus is like, it's finished. They're finished. Jesus ran the race. He completed the mission. God's plan of restoration now has the power of the cross behind it. So when we say, come to the Lord, come to Jesus, come walk with him, there's restoration, there's power in Jesus' name. Here's why we say that. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And when he said, it is finished, what he said is, now it's there. The power is there for your restoration. The power is there for your salvation. For who? For all that believe and put their name, put their faith in the trust in Jesus. Listen to this passage. Peter hits it. This is our last one, promise. 1 Peter 2:22. Listen to what Peter says. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, obviously, speaking of Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Remember the 12 legions of angels? Hey, I could call 12 legions of angels, Peter. Put the sword away. I could call, and we could just get out of this place right now. He didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I entrust myself. 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might, what? Die to sins and live for righteousness. Christian, those of you who put your faith in Christ, you have been you've died to sin, and are you now living for righteousness? Are you walking this life out, honoring what Jesus did for you when he said, it is finished? He's paid the price. By his wounds, you have been healed. Not you will be healed, not you're going to be healed. For those who have put their faith in Christ, he says, by those wounds that Jesus was inflicted upon, you have been healed. I love this, 25. For you were like sheep going astray. Let me see how many sheep have gone astray at some point in their life, right? And there's times you just get that hook and he keeps bringing us back, right? There's times in our lives where we were all like sheep gone astray, but something changed. Look at, but now, you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. I love that. That Christ says, I'm going to die for them. I am the good shepherd. And they are like sheep, they've gone astray. And if those put their faith and trust and their belief in me, I will be their good shepherd, and I will be, look at this image, the overseer of their soul. That your soul can have rest in knowing that it is the hand of a God who thinks about you, who loves you deeply, who sends his son to die on a cross for you, so that there would be a bridge, a recovery for all those sheep like me who went astray, that who are walking out aimlessly, wandering around. He's saying, listen, come and believe in me, and I will be the shepherd of your soul. I will be the overseer of your soul. Is that good news? Would you pray with me? We're going to have the guys come forward. What better opportunity do we have to take communion and remembering what Jesus did for us? So I'm going to have the guys come up, and let me pray. God, you are so good. God, you are so gracious. When we look at this account that John said, I want people to believe this. I want people to know this. I was there. I was an eyewitness. I stood at the foot of the cross. My life was changed by Jesus, and now I want to write this so that all would believe and trust in him. God, when we get the opportunity to read that, God, I believe that's life-changing. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray this morning as we turn our attention to communion. God, Lord, you do some heart work inside of us, either to draw us back into relationship with you again, or maybe for the first time you would call someone here this morning to begin walking with you with a fresh and new understanding of a God who loves them that much. So great is your love for us. Thank you, Lord. It is awesome to hear the voices of God's people singing that to him. That is incredible to stand up here and hear your voices sing that truth out to him. On that night, Jesus had gathered his guys together. In fact, just a little before the crucifixion that we read about this morning, he knew this time was coming. He would say, the hour has come. That time is here. It's time for me to go to the cross. And as he gathered with his guys, here's what he says to them. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Go ahead and take that bread and receive that now. Lord God, we believe that there was a price that was paid, a heavy price that was paid for our forgiveness. We see that in the brokenness of Christ, his body broken for us. We believe that he walked amongst us. He had a real human physical body, and it was broken for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, that incredible, incredible gift that you give us. Then Jesus, again, knowing what was about ready to happen, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, knowing this time is coming, and he says, listen, my blood is about ready to be poured out, not for no reason, but for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he says, I want you to take this cup, and I want you to receive it. And I want you to remember who I am every time that you do it. Go ahead and receive that now. And Lord, as we receive that, we're reminded of this incredible truth that Jesus even spoke about before his death, that his blood would pay a price for the sins of the world, but even more specifically for the sins of Jeff, for the sins of those that are in this room that have called on the name of the Lord Jesus and have been saved. It is the Jesus' blood that covers over all those sins and that we can live in freedom. It is for freedom we've been set free and the hope of heaven, of eternity, knowing there's a God who thinks about us and a God who loves us deeply. God, would you show us that this morning? Make that a reality for each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.